God is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. God restores my soul and leads me in right paths for the sake of God. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of God my whole life. Today's lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. O good shepherd, keep us, protect us, guide us, that your word may satisfy our every want, and we may have confidence not in dark valleys or evil or enemies, but in you, and you alone. Amen. Some of you may be aware that the popularity of various pieces of scripture or hymns sort of waxes and wanes over time. Psalm 23 is a good example. It achieved the status of an iconic psalm known by everyone by the end of the 19th century. The psalm had been elevated in the English-speaking world during the 17th century by the Scottish Psalter, the piece that we sang this morning, and by its use in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, with the Valley of the Shadow of Death being the location for portions of that story. Many of you may not be aware that Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress is almost never read today, but in early America, if you had two books, one would be the Bible and the other would be Pilgrim's Progress. It was that popular in early America. Even so, Psalm 23 was scarcely mentioned in the revival preaching of the 18th century, was not a part of the popular culture reflected in the McGuffey readers, was not added to the list of readings for funerals in the Book of Common Prayer until the end of the 19th century, was not recommended in the Methodist funeral service until 1916, and was not a part of the devotional literature that proliferated during the Civil War. However, by Memorial Day celebrations in the 1880s and 1890s, it was recited preceding the reading of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Why? Late 19th century American popular culture was preoccupied by death and deathbed scenes. A very popular and often repeated deathbed scene. You know, this would be seen at Chautauquas, in traveling road shows, whenever people did theater groups. A very popular deathbed scene involved Abraham Lincoln going to visit a dying woman in order to record an oral will. She spoke to him about her wishes, expressed her desire to join her family members in heaven, and then would ask Lincoln to read from the Bible. And at this point, the story records that with great flourish, the actor playing Lincoln would refuse to take the Bible and then recite from memory Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the 14th chapter of John, you know, "In my Father's house there are many," what rooms. But actually, in the King James, it was mansions. So it's very interesting how words change over time. And then this character would sing several hymns, including "Rock of Ages." And whether this represents Lincoln's piety or whether piety is being added to Lincoln, which is probably more the case, we'll never fully know. Whether it was this story or other reasons, American popular culture adopted Psalm 23 by the end of the 19th century and became such a cultural icon that initiation ceremonies of fraternal organizations would use it as a part of their ceremonies. But for most of us, the power of Psalm 23 is its intimacy. God, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Ancient of Days, source of time and being, is portrayed as a shepherd. This is not the watchmaster who, you know, wound up the watch and left creation to tick on its own. The intimacy is heightened as we're led into green pastures and through dark valleys and finally to a table spread in the presence of enemies. You know, our deepest anxieties will be comforted not by a mighty fortress, but a feast. Our sense of security is challenged by God choosing not a spear or a shield, a handgun or a missile, but a banquet in full view of enemies. "Thou preparest a table before me in the sanctuary?" No. Around the family table? No. With friends? No. In a gated castle? No. In the presence of enemies. You know, where are the tables of reconciliation set? From what do you want protection? What creates anxiety? It's there, in that place, that the table that God provides will be revealed. In this world, we spend a lot of money and time avoiding certain people. We rearrange schedules, surround ourselves with walls, build barriers of credentials and race, buy handguns and missiles to satisfy our fear and augment our importance. Real peace, whether it's in the Ukraine or Korea or Chapel Hill, United Church, or our individual homes, will be gathering at those awkward tables of reconciliation which the Lord prepares. Now, ironically, while the day's psalm is pushing us to the table, this morning is a morning when we're not gathering at the table, but we're feasting with the choir. However, Garrison Keillor, one of America's great storytellers, once told about two brothers who live in Lake Wobegon. They were members of a tiny fundamentalist bunch known as the Sanctified Brethren. There was in this group a spirit of self-righteousness among certain elders that defied peacemaking. They were, Keillor tells us, given to disputing small points of doctrine that to them seemed the very fulcrum of faith, and we were cursed with a surplus of scholars and a deficit of peacemakers, so we tended to split into factions. When he was a boy, a dispute arose between two men, Brother William Miller and Brother James Johnson, but of course they dragged others into it. Garrison's Uncle Al had family and friends on both sides, and it broke Al's heart to see these brothers become enemies. So he arranged for them to meet at his and Aunt Flo's house one Sunday, a few Millers and a few Johnsons, not to discuss their differences, but simply to enjoy a dinner of Aunt Flo's famous fried chicken. They gathered without words, They bowed their heads for prayers. They closed their eyes. And a long time passed. Soon it was clear that neither side wanted to stop before the other. So then Aunt Flo slid her chair back, rose and went into the kitchen and brought out the food they were competing to see who could be more thankful for. She set the hot dishes before them, and in that moment, a kind of poignant truth settled among them, and they could hardly bear it. Tears ran down Brother Johnson's face. His eyes clamped shut. Tears were streaming down, and so was Brother Miller, weeping. Keeler observes, "It's true what they say, that smell is the key that unlocks our deepest memories." With their eyes closed, the smell of fried chicken and gravy made those men into boys again. It was years ago they were fighting, and a mother's voice from on high said, "You boys, stop it and get in here and have your dinner. Now, I mean it." The blessed cornbread crust and rapturous gravy brought memory to mind, and the stony hearts of two giants melted. They raised their heads and filled their plates, and slowly peace was made over that glorious meal. As the Gospel of John says, a good shepherd knows his sheep and can call them by name. We are called by name to the table of reconciliation. It is a table that has been prepared for you and for me in the presence of our enemies, and in the presence of conflict and doubt, in the presence of that which keeps us from being the people that we were called to be. So trust, when you go to that uncomfortable table, outside of your comfort zone, that God will precede you, preparing the table. Eat and drink, for it is a meal that will nourish us to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen.